We're glad to bring you this message from Love Worth Finding Ministries with Adrian Rogers. We trust you'll be blessed as you apply these biblical truths to your daily life.
Now I want you to take your Bibles, if you will, as we continue our study in the life of David, and I want you to turn to 2 Samuel chapter 12. 2 Samuel chapter 12. The title of our message tonight is Cleansing with Chastisement, or I suppose we might call it pardon with punishment. I don't like the word punishment quite as well, because the word punishment perhaps implies that God is dealing judiciously, and that is not exactly what I wish to say. But 2 Samuel chapter 12, let's begin in verse 1. And the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him and said unto him, there were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save or except one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat and drank of his own cup and lay in his bosom and was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him. But he took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity. And Nathan said to David, thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I appointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul, and I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I moreover would have given unto thee such and such things. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore, the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes, and give them unto thy neighbor. And he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this son, for thou didst it secretly. But I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. Now, the story that we have tonight is not a pretty story. We've already preached about David and his sin, how David committed adultery, and then how David committed manslaughter in order to try to cover and to hide that sin. But the Bible says, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper. And God's hand was heavy upon David. And finally, God sent the prophet Nathan to David to challenge him. I can see Nathan as he goes to the king's secretary and says, I want to see the king. And she says, well, the king is busy. He's not taking appointments today. She says, you tell him he needs to see me. And so she buzzes him, and he says, all right, let the preacher come in. And so Nathan comes on into the king's office there, right into the very Oval Office, and looks him right in the face and says, king, there's a matter that you need to adjudicate. I want to tell you a terrible thing that has happened in the land. And then he tells King David the story of a man who was a very rich man who lived by a very poor man. The rich man had everything his heart could wish, thousands of flocks, herds, lambs, goats. And the poor man who lived next door had just one little lamb, a little ewe lamb, a little female lamb that was like his own daughter, ate from his table, drank from his cup, laid in his bosom. And then Nathan the prophet said to the king, king, There was a wayfaring man, a stranger, that happened to stop in to the rich man's house. And the rich man spared his own flock. He wouldn't take one of his own goats, one of his own lambs, one of his own sheep. But he went next door, and he stole that poor man's one little lamb. He took that little lamb, killed it, barbecued it, and fed it to the stranger, the wayfaring man. What should be done to him, David? What do you say? David was livid with rage. David leaped from the throne, and David said, "The man who hath done such a thing will pay fourfold." And David had just sentenced himself in his own court. For what with what judgment ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. Because David was the man. And Nathan the prophet pointed to David and said, "Thou art the man." The whole thing had been a parable. The whole thing had been an analogy. And while this man, this rich man, had stolen a lamb, David had stolen a woman. And while this rich man had killed an animal, David had killed a man. And David now has sentenced himself in his own court. And now we see the result of David's sin. And we perhaps will deal with some of these things later on as we read. But the child that was born out of this adulterous relationship, before it had reached 8 days of age, was very, very sick. And they called in the physicians, and they prayed, and they wept. And David fasted and prayed and said, "Oh God, spare the child, spare the child." But finally, he could tell by the whispering in the palace that something was wrong. And he went and asked a question, "Is the child dead?" And they said to the king, the heartbroken king, "Yes, the child is dead." Poor David, his first crop was in the barn. But God is not finished yet. David said, "The man that hath done such a thing shall pay fourfold." David had some other children. He had a daughter who was lovely and vivacious and beautiful. Her name was Tamar. And one of David's sons, Amnon, was sick. He was depraved. He was not physically sick. He was mentally and emotionally sick. He lusted after his own sister, Tamar. He feigned that he was sick. He asked Tamar to come in and wait on him and bring him some food. And while she was in there, in that bedroom with her own brother, he assaulted her and ravished her and ruined her. When they brought the news to David, I'm certain that David thought, "Oh my God, it's a sin like the sin that I committed, only more wicked, more foul, and more vile." Poor David, his second crop was in the barn. But David had said, "The man that hath done such a thing will pay fourfold." David had another son. This son was tall and handsome. This man was witty and charming. His name was Absalom. But Absalom rose up in rebellion against his own father. And he hated his father, and he hated his brother Amnon for what Amnon had done to Tamar. And so Absalom plotted the murder of Amnon, and he hired his servants and said, "Make Amnon drunk, and when Amnon is drunk, then take this dagger and plunge it into his heart." And they did, and red were the drapes and red the carpet in the banqueting hall that night with the blood of Amnon, who was slain by Absalom. And when they brought the news to David, it took brave men to tell David now that one of his sons has died and another of his sons is a murderer. And David again can see a man on a battlefield. He can see Uriah the Hittite and Uriah's blood. Poor David, the man that hath done this thing shall pay fourfold. And David's third crop was in the barn. But God is not finished yet. And David has not yet reaped the consequences of his sin. Absalom goes on in his rebellion and his wickedness against his father. He sits in the city gates. He wins the hearts of the people away from his father. His father is now an old man, but David has to leave the throne again. One more time he has to flee for his life, while Absalom, the usurper, takes over the throne. And there's a battle. There's a battle between the forces of David and the forces of Absalom. And David is having to wage war against his own son. He tells Joab, his commander-in-chief, when you go to battle. There's just one thing I want you to remember, that I want you to deal gently with Absalom. I know Absalom has done wrong. I know that Absalom has sinned against me. I know he's rebelled against his king and against his father and against his God. But listen, Joab, listen to me. Deal gently with him for my sake. But you know the story. In the midst of the battle, Absalom, who had long flowing hair, was riding beneath an oak tree, and his hair, the locks of his hair, were caught in that oak tree, and the animal that he was riding upon, the mule, went out from beneath him and left him dangling there. And Joab and the soldiers came and threw spears through him, and he died there, suspended between heaven and earth. They came to the tottering old king to bring the king news of the battle. But he did not want to know whether his kingdom was safe or not. He did not want to know how the battle had gone. He didn't want to know whether he had regained his throne. He said, I want to ask you this question. Tell me this before you tell me anything else. Is the young man Absalom safe? And they had to tell the tottering old king that Absalom was dead. And he wept and cried and said, Oh, Absalom, my son Absalom. Absalom, my son, would to God I had died for thee. Absalom, my son Absalom. And David's fourth crop was in the barn. David had learned what Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 tells us in the New Testament. Be not deceived, for God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. David had planted a crop, and now David had reaped a harvest. Now that just brings me to speak to you tonight on this subject, the law of the harvest. The law of the harvest. I want you to notice that there are five unbreakable laws in the law of the harvest, or five unbreakable principles. You see, God is a God of order, and God is a God of law. Nothing in this universe happens by chance. And God's laws are fixed in the spiritual realm as God's laws are fixed in the material realm. There's a law of gravity. I let go of these glasses, they fall. If I swing something around, there's a law called the law of centrifugal force. It's just a law built into the universe. Now, dear friend, just as God's physical laws operate, God's spiritual laws operate. You step out of a 20-story building, you don't break the law of gravity, you demonstrate it. Now, you might think for a while you're breaking it. You might be like that guy that jumped out of a skyscraper, and as he passed each window, he said, it's okay so far, it's okay so far, it's okay so far. But you know that so far only goes so far. And then, because it wasn't the fall that killed him, it was the sudden stop when he hit the ground. You don't break the law of gravity when you jump out of a building. You just merely demonstrate it. And you don't break God's spiritual laws. You are broken on them. And one of God's laws in the spiritual realm as well as in the physical realm is the law of the harvest. Now, I want you to notice five things about the law of the harvest. And then I'm going to come back again and tell you why David suffered as he did, even though God had forgiven David. Now, here are the five laws of five principles of the law of the harvest. The first principle is the principle of implantation. The implantation. That is, whatever you plant, you reap. Again, Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. Be not deceived, for God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. You see, what God is saying is that if you are going to reap, you must plant. Whatever we sow, we reap. There can be no reaping without planting. There's no such thing as spontaneous generation. For example, we're reaping blessings here in America because others have planted. And do you know the freedom and the liberty and the wealth and the luxury that we have here in America? Here because of our forefathers. I copied this down because I thought the writer said it well. He said, did we bring the Bible to these shores? Or did it not rather bring us? The breath of the ancient prophets was in the sails that drove the tiny Mayflower. The hope and faith of ancient poets, kings, and lawgivers were in their hearts of those who first sang the Lord's song in this strange land. From those beginnings until now, the Bible has been a teacher to our best men, a rebuke to our worst men, and a noble companion to us all. And the reason that America is such a great nation is not because Americans are smarter, not because the sun shines on us more, not because it rains here more, not because our soil is richer, but because our forefathers planted certain things in American soil. And I'm not talking about seeds. I'm talking about faith and truth and hope and charity and justice. And because of that, we are reaping a harvest. You see, there's a principle that whatever a man sows, that he reaps that. But you have to plant in order to reap. I want to show you something here in John, the fourth chapter. Just turn to it a moment. What a blessing this was to me as I meditated on this and thought about it. In John chapter 4, look, if you will, in verse 35. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest? Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields. They are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages. You get in God's harvest field, my dear friend, you become a soul winner, and you lay the golden grain at the feet of Jesus, he's going to pay you, and he's going to pay you well. He that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. Now notice verse 37, and herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereupon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered in to their labors. Now, many times we reap where we've not sowed. But if we reap where we've not sowed, it's because somebody else has sowed before us. Somebody else has planted before us, and we just simply enter in to their harvest. When I came to this church, I'll tell you what I found. God, through Dr. Ramsey Pollard, gave to me 3 things. He gave me to me a people that loved one another. He gave to me, secondly, a people who believe the Bible is God's word. He gave to me, thirdly, a people who believe that the pastor is God's chosen people to lead his flock. What more? What more could a man want when he comes to a church? And I thank God for this man. And Dr. Pollard knows that the church has grown in a phenomenal way. And nobody could be happier than Dr. Pollard. Dr. Pollard doesn't say, I regret the growth. No, he laid the foundation. He did the planting. We are doing the reaping. But the Bible says he that plants and he that reaps are one. I want to tell you, dear friend, if you plant and you don't reap, somebody else is going to reap what you plant. But the Bible says whatever we sow, we're going to reap. And I remember what Adoniram Judson said, and remember it well, dear friend. If we succeed without suffering, it is because somebody else suffered before us. But there can be no success without suffering. If we succeed without suffering, it is because somebody else suffered before us. But there can be no success without suffering. I thank God for what we have here in America. I thank God for what we have here in Bellevue Church. I thank God for the law of the harvest that teaches that there must be seed put in the ground before there can be a crop. There is the principle of implantation. There's another principle. There is the principle of identification. Now, what is the principle of identification? The principle of implantation means if you want a crop, you have to plant. The principle of identification is this, that you're going to reap what you sow. We reap the same as we sow. The Bible says in Genesis 1 that the plants and the animals bring forth after their kind. There is a locked-in likeness. And you cannot sow one thing and reap another thing. For example, you don't reap figs from an olive tree. You don't plant corn and reap wheat. And you cannot plant discord and reap unity. You cannot plant hypocrisy and reap holiness. You cannot sow to the flesh and reap to the spirit. Whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. He that sows to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. He that sows to the spirit shall of the spirit reap life everlasting. Job chapter 4 verse 8 says, they that plow iniquity and sow wickedness reap the same. That is, you are going to reap what you sow. Now, there's no way to get around this in the good side and in the bad side. And whatever you need, you ought to plant. in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 6, verse 38, give and it shall be given unto you. Now, what are men going to give to you? They're going to give to you what you give to them. Do you have a need? Is there need in your life? Well then, dear friend, that's the area where you need to start planting. That's the area where you need to start investing. You want love? You say, nobody loves me. All right, let me tell you how to get love. Start loving. If you want love, then sow love. You say, well, I need people to be concerned. Then why don't you be concerned? You say, well, I need friends. He who would have friends must show himself friendly, the Bible says. You see, there's a locked-in likeness. You say, well, I don't have enough time. Then start giving your time. And you're going to find out that you'll have more people to come help you do what you need to do. Give, and it shall be given unto you. And dear friend, if you are not reaping as you desire, you better check up and see what you've been planting. There is the principle of implantation. There's the principle of identification. You reap as you sow. Now there's a third principle. We're going to get back to David in just a moment. There's the principle of incubation. You don't reap immediately. Whatever you plant has to incubate. It has to wait. You see, not only do you reap what you sow, the same as you sow, but you reap later than you sow. You see, God has a season for every crop. Now, some seeds sprout very quickly. David's crop started coming up in a matter of days after God pronounced judgment on him. But some seeds sprout after a long time. And the reason that many people don't understand the law of the harvest is they don't have enough patience. Now again, Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 says, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. If we sow to the flesh, of the flesh we'll reap corruption. If we sow to the Spirit, of the Spirit we'll reap life everlasting. But he says, and be not weary in well-doing. We will reap in due season. Now, too many of you just going around pulling up your radishes by the roots, trying to see how they grow, and then jam them back in the ground again. And you don't give God enough time to bring the crop in. And it's going to come in. It's going to come in. Solomon wrote this in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 11, and verse 1. Cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. Now, I've tried to figure out what Solomon meant by that, and I found out in 1 Kings, chapter 10, verses 20 and 23, that Solomon had a navy, and he had great ships, and he would send these ships as far away, I believe, as England. It was Tarshish is what the scripture says there. And they would come back, and the Bible said they came back with ivory and apes and cedar and all kinds of spices and everything. And Solomon was a wise man. He paid for these sailors, he built these ships, and he sent them out. It's as though he said goodbye to them. It's as though he were just casting his bread out upon the water. But he said, you'll find them again after many days. He was a very wise man. He knew how to invest in the maritime trade, and he cast his bread upon the waters, and then he waited. And after a while, his ships came sailing back. You see, dear friend, there is a principle of incubation. That's the reason that some people sin as they sin. Because they don't see immediate judgment, they think that somehow they've gotten away with their sin. Solomon also wrote in Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse 11, and I would that every judge in America had this verse put on his desk. It says this, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Now let me read that again. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. If we had quick, sure, and just punishment for crime, the crime rate would go immediately down. But there is this postponement, there is this appeal, there is this bonding, there's this thing and that thing, and I believe in the judicial system. But I believe that some today have made a mockery of the judicial system, and they do not understand the principle. And so people have the idea, because they do not immediately see the harvest, that somehow they have gotten away with their sin. I just want to give you an example of what I'm talking about here. God had a law in the land of Israel that they were to let the land lie fallow every 7 years. That is, they were to farm the land for 6 years, And just as there was a Sabbath day, there was to be a Sabbath year. They were to let the land just lie fallow. That is, the nutriments and so forth, there would be a cover crop, and they just let it lie fallow. And that way, the land had a way to recoup and to regain its strength. But they failed to do this. As a matter of fact, for 490 years, they failed to let the land lie fallow for every seventh year. And it seemed like God just turned his head the other way. It seemed like God didn't pay any attention. It seemed like they were getting away with their sin. But 1,000 years later, Israel was carried into the Babylonian captivity. And I want you to notice in 2 Chronicles chapter 36 why God says it happened as it did. 2 Chronicles chapter 36. Very interesting verse. Look with me in verse 20. And them that had escaped from the sword carried he away to Babylon, where they were servants to him and his sons until the reign of the kingdom of Persia. Now notice why they were carried away. To fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths. For as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. They were there for 70 years in captivity. And if you'll add it up, you'll find out that there were 70 years of Sabbaths that they'd failed to keep. And they thought, well, we're getting away with this. We're not letting the land lie fallow. But God had the record. And God said, all right, you're going to be carried away into captivity, and you are going to stay there 70 years until the land fulfills her Sabbaths. And some of you, dear friend, think you're getting away without tithing. Did you hear about the man who went to the hospital to have his tithe removed? Oh, you say, well, I'm just getting away with it. God, my friend, is keeping the record. You're not going to outsmart God. There is the principle of implantation. There is the principle of identification. There is the principle of incubation. Sooner or later, your harvest will come. Now, there's another principle. There's the principle of intensification. That is, not only do you reap what you sow, not only do you reap later than you sow, but you always reap more than you sow. That's what David did, and it's what everyone does. You reap more than you sow. The Bible says in Hosea chapter 8 and verse 7, they have sown the wind, and they will reap the whirlwind. That is, they've sinned like a breeze, but they have retribution like a cyclone. You reap more than you sow. Now, that's true in the spiritual realm. If you do a little good, God rewards you a whole lot. If you do a little evil, then that little evil is intensified and you reap far more than you sow. Now let's go back to this matter of giving again. Suppose a farmer is married to a woman and he goes out to put his seed in the ground and she says to him, what are you going to do? He says, well, I'm going to take this corn and I'm going to take this wheat and I'm going to bury it. She says, you're what? Yeah, I'm going to take this corn, this wheat, I'm going to take it out here and I'm going to bury it. No, you can't do that. We've got to feed the chickens and we've got to feed the cows and we've got to feed the children. Well, part of that we're going to feed the chickens and part of it we're going to feed the cows and part of it I'm going to grind up and make bread, going to feed the children. We can't afford just to go out and put that in the ground. I'm not going to let you bury that. But he says, now wait a minute. Wait a minute. I don't intend to lose it when I put it in the ground. I intend to get back more than I ever put in the ground. I want you to look in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 for just a moment. Let me show you something here. Those of you who are afraid to give, those of you who are afraid to trust God with your finances, I want you to look in verses 6 and following. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 6. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. And he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Now listen, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, that is, according to the kind of crop he wants, so let him give. Not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Now notice verse 8, And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. And so that farmer says to his wife, look, I'm not throwing this seed away. I am not scattering it. I am investing it. And dear friend, when you bring your money and give your money to the work of God, I want to remind you that you're just planting a crop. And really, Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, which says, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap, is talking about the matter of your giving. And God is just simply saying that you can't outgive me. You shovel it out, and I shovel it in, and I've got a bigger shovel than you have. There is a law of intensification. You sow to the wind, you reap the whirlwind. You plant a handful of grain, you reap a crop. You always get back more than you sow. It is the law of the harvest. And it's going to intensify. Whether it intensifies for good or whether it intensifies for evil, it just depends upon what you plant. But now, I want you to notice the fifth of these principles, and then we're going to be back to David in just a moment. Not only is there the principle of implantation, and not only the principle of identification and incubation and intensification, but there is the principle of implementation. That is, you're going to have to put the plan into action. God's not going to put it into action for you. If you want to reap a crop, then you're going to have to implement it. I mean, you're going to have to get busy. You see, God gives the opportunity, but you must implement the plan. Now, let's go back to that farmer. We say, farmer, are you going to plant a crop? No. Well, why not? Well, you see, I want a harvest first. And as soon as I have a harvest, then I'm going to plant. No, God says, if you want a harvest, you must plant. Now, the devil would try to keep some of you from making a spiritual investment. The devil would try to keep some of you from planting, from implementing God's plan. He wants you sitting around. Do you know the reason that some folks don't give money? Some of you got money laid up in your bank. You say, much good for many years, and God's going to say, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. But you say, well, now look, I don't know what might happen. I might, you know, I might need this for my old age. You might be like the man, a guy put a pistol in his ribs and said, your money or your life? He said, take my life. I want my money for my old age. Well, you might be like that guy, just wondering what's going to happen to you in your old age. And sure, indeed, you need to lay up some things for the future. But don't be afraid to invest. Don't be afraid to invest. Do you know what the Bible says? The Bible says in Ecclesiastes chapter 11 and verse 4, he that considereth the wind will not sow. Do you know what that means? Here's a farmer out here, and he's getting ready to plant a crop, and he says, well, now, wait a minute. You know, if I put this seed in the ground, we might have a drought this year. Or we might have a flood this year. Or we might have a freeze. Or we might have a heat wave. And so he sits around considering what might happen, and he never plants. Friend, if you want a crop, you're going to have to plant. And don't you let the devil make you a wind watcher and a cloud examiner, when you ought to be out here planting. Now come back to David. David experienced the law of the harvest. David found out that he reaped because he planted. He found out that he reaped the same thing that he planted. He found out that he reaped more than he planted. He found out that he reaped later than he planted. And he found out that he reaped it all because he was the guy that put it into motion. He was the guy that implemented the plan. Now, God had said to David, David, I forgive you. Your sin is forgiven. Well, then that brings up a real question. Why didn't God just cancel out the law of the harvest? Friend, he doesn't do it. When God forgives, the law of the harvest goes right on. Now, that's what you need to understand. That's what you need to understand. There are a lot of folks who think they can sow their wild oats and then pray for crop failure. No. The law of the harvest goes right on. Now, here's a man who gets drunk, and he goes out and he wrecks his automobile. And he cuts off his arm. And he says, God, forgive me. God does forgive him. But he goes through life with one arm, doesn't he? Doesn't mean he's not forgiven. But whatever he sowed, he reaped. And he goes through life with one arm. I want to show you a very interesting verse. In Psalm 99 and verse 8, Just turn to it. Thou answerest them, O Lord our God. Now watch this. Put a star by it. Thou wast a God that forgavest them, though thou tookest vengeance of their inventions. You know what that means? God forgave them and then carried them to the woodshed. Thou wast a God that forgavest them, though thou tookest vengeance of their inventions. Now, God said to David, David, I'm going to forgive you. But David, there's some things going to happen in your life. You're going to know sorrow. Your children are going to disgrace you. You're going to reap what you've sown. And God said, David, one of the reasons I'm doing this is the heathen are watching. And even though, David, I've forgiven you, if you did not reap certain consequences, what a lesson it would be to the world. The world would think that you could sin and just simply get away with that sin. Now, dear friend, you cannot. And remember this, that when God chastises you and when God punishes you, God is not trying to get even with you. The same love that pardons is the love that punishes. And God may forgive you, and you can be perfectly forgiven. David was perfectly forgiven. But the law of the harvest was still operating in David's life. And see, to be forgiven just means that there's unbroken communion with God. It doesn't mean that you're not going to suffer because of what you've done. When you ask God to forgive you, and you have the sense of His presence in your life, you're just as forgiven as you will ever be. But I still want to tell you that in this life, there's certain consequences of your sin that are going to come. And it does not mean that you're not forgiven. God forgave Moses, but Moses did not enter into the promised land because of his disbelief. And God judged Moses, and he died on Mount Nebo. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 is written to Christians, not to unsaved people, when it says, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that sows to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. I think the best illustration I have of what I'm trying to say to you, an evangelist, Elmer Piper, I believe was the one who told this story. He said that when he was a young man, his mother asked him to do something, and he sassed his mother. Now, his dad, I believe, was also a preacher, and he sassed his mother. He said when he sassed his mother, his dad jumped up and looked at him like he had just shot his dad. And his dad said to him, son, I just heard you sass your mother. He said, son, come up to the bedroom. I want to talk with you. And he brought young Elmer up to the bedroom. And the pastor sat down and he said, now, son, I cannot believe that you would talk that way to your very own mother. He said, I want to tell you about your mother. And he told what a good and a godly woman she was and how she loved God. And then he told about how he was born and how his mother had gone down into the valley of the shadow of death to bring him into this world. And then he told about how many times she had done without things that he might have things that he needed. And how she sacrificed and how she wore the same dress year after year so that he could go to school and so forth. She told about how she sat up late at night with him and held him in her arms when he was sick. And so forth, and how she'd sacrificed. By this time, Elmer said he was just crying. He was so ashamed of himself, and said that Dad was crying too. And he went on and told about what a wonderful mother, what a terrible sin it was to sass one's mother, and said, Elmer, aren't you ashamed? And he said, yes, Daddy, I am ashamed. He said, well, I'm ashamed too. And he said, I want us to go down. First of all, we're going to pray and ask God to forgive you. And he said, I got down on my knees with my dear old dad, and he prayed and said, God, I'm so ashamed of my boy. Said he sassed his mother, oh God, I want you to have mercy on him, and God, I want you to forgive my boy. And he was weeping, and Elmer said, oh, I didn't realize what all I'd done. He said, I got down on my knees, and I said, God, have mercy on me. I'm so sorry that I sassed my mother. He said, now, son, said, let's go downstairs and ask mother to forgive, and I want you to go tell her. And he said, I went downstairs and I said, Mother, I'm so sorry. You're such a precious mother. And I'm so sorry that I did this. Mother, I've asked God to forgive me. Will you forgive me? She said, "Yes, son, I forgive you." And then he said, "My dad came in, took me back upstairs, and beat the daylights out of me." Oh, what a dad. What a dad. What was he doing? He said, "I've never wanted to sass my mother again since that time." That was a very wise dad. Not chastising in anger, but chastising in love, saying, "Son, here's something I want you to never forget." Never forget. God is that way. Oh, he forgave their sin. But dear friend, the Bible says he took vengeance upon their inventions. He did. There's pardon with punishment. There is cleansing with chastisement. David was forgiven. But the law of the harvest went right on. You know, I'm glad that I was saved as a kid. I hear these people talk about being saved, drunks getting saved. I thank God that drunks can get saved. But you know, a lot of drunks who got saved still have bad livers. I thank God for dope addicts get saved. But some dope addicts still have scrambled brains. I thank God that adulterers and whoremongers can be saved. But I thank God that I was able to go to the marriage altar of a virgin and marry one. I thank God for that. I thank God that I didn't have to have a PhD in sin and then get saved, because I want to tell you that the dope addict who gets saved, and the adulterer who gets saved, and the drunkard who gets saved, and the thief who gets saved, he's saved. And God forgives. But friend, you don't cancel out the law of the harvest. The law of the harvest is there. It is a law. Whatever a man sows, he's going to reap. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. And David was forgiven. But oh, somehow we've gotten the idea to these young people that they can just go out and just sin any way they like and then just come running to God and get saved, and it cancels everything out. Friend, it cancels the sin debt out as far as your eternal relationship and destiny is concerned. But I want to tell you, there's a law of the harvest. And Nathan the prophet said to David, "David, God's forgiven you. But now I want to tell you what's going to happen." And it happened. But David was a man after God's own heart. And David had learned the truth of the Bible. No chastening for the present time seemeth to be joyous but grievous. But afterward it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to them that exercise thereby. Do you know what David named one of his sons? Nathan. Nathan. Oh, he loved his pastor. He loved the man of God enough that would come to him and say, "You're the man," and challenge him with his sin. He was a man after God's own heart. He was a great sinner, but he was a great repenter. And I want to tell you, my dear friend, you can drive a nail in a board and pull the nail out. The nail hole is still there. And that sin may be removed, but the scar will go with you to your grave. It's better not to sin than it is to sin and get forgiven. There is a law of the harvest. Father, we just pray tonight that you'd help us to have a holy horror of sin. And Lord, that we'll not be able to think that somehow that we're going to outsmart you or mock you, for you've said that you're not mocked, for whatever man sows, that shall he also reap. And Father, we just pray tonight now that you help our men and women and young people, that they will have a fear of this thing called sin. And dear Lord, that we might learn that fools make a mock of sin. But Lord, teach us, if we'll plant the right harvest, if we'll sow to the Spirit, we will of the Spirit reap life everlasting. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.
We trust that God has blessed you as you've listened to this message. If you'd like to know more about how to begin a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, then please go to our website at www.lwf.org. www.discoverjesus.org and click on the Discover Jesus link for more information. If you would like additional copies of this message or information about other resources, just visit our online bookstore or call 1-800-274-5683. Thank you, and may God richly bless you.